Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. This is a program devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming that powerful word of our gracious God, and we are glad you're here with us today. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon, and we'd like to thank our underwriter, Lutheran Heritage Foundation, for sponsoring this and making this hour-long Bible study possible here this morning. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. Well, before we begin, kind of a sad note here, but we'll turn it over to our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. One of our family here at KFUO, Mark Stevens, I was just told before we came on the air, he had a stroke yesterday, and he's being treated for that in the hospital as we speak. So we want to keep him in our prayers, and please, I encourage you to do the same thing in the days and weeks ahead. As we were just discussing before coming on the air, these things do take time to figure out, you know, what has happened and what might be able to come out of it. In other words, what can he do? What can he say, as the case may be here? So let's pray for Mark Stevens here. Heavenly Father, ruler of all things, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, healed all manner of infirmities and cured all manner of diseases. Mercifully help your servant Mark in body and soul, and if it be your will, free him from his sickness, that restored to health, he may with a thankful heart bless your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, our prayers go out for Mark and his family, and especially that our Lord would grant healing to Mark here. You can call the program here and join our discussion. Call 314-821-0850 outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. We continue here through these Proverbs of Solomon, kind of this, you know, broad category here. They're kind of random on their topics, but they're all from King Solomon here, different proverbs on different things, and there are certain kind of threads throughout and themes that we keep circling back to now and again. We are in Proverbs chapter 15 today, and as the Lutheran Study Bible notes, these proverbs demonstrate what wisdom and folly look like in practice. So we're here in the kind of practical wisdom section of this book of Proverbs, and it's a great little resource. Gives us a lot to talk about here in Proverbs 15. And to help us walk through Proverbs 15, Pastor David Andrus is with us. He's pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in the College Hill neighborhood of St. Louis, Missouri, and as his website indicates as well, his church's website, I should say, he's pastor to the blind across the United States. That is quite the exalted title there. Welcome, Pastor Andrus.
Quite the exalted title. That's funny. May
I get your autograph while we're at it?
Sure, but I need $1 from you.
Well, that's a cheap price for an autograph from a famous person. I mean, the whole United States here, I'm impressed. Well, anyway, welcome. I got a kick out of that line. And indeed, you are the pastor of the blind all over the place, aren't you?
Yeah, I am. When I joined the two organizations together, Lutheran Blind Mission, Lutheran Braille Worker, and stepped away, I didn't think I'd be working and serving with people who are blind, but God had something else in mind. And first it was to connect up with St. Paul's and help this little congregation. My ministry experience, both as a parish pastor, but then in mission field, has been very helpful for them, and then them specifically in College Hill. But then many people who are blind were saying, do something. Come on. We need your encouragement, help. And so I started this internet ministry with mostly doing podcasting, audio clips that are sent through the internet the list. And we try to cater not just to blind, but are aware that many other disabilities struggle with some of the same ideas. And so we talk about quite a few disabilities and how the Lord is with them and that they are not alone. Because so often people feel like God left them and they are alone. So it's a ministry to help and encourage and support, and I'm happy to be part of it.
Good. And certainly, even if they can't physically see, they can certainly still receive the light of the gospel.
Absolutely.
And that's absolutely essential, isn't it?
And we do it in such a way, even as we do kind of here on the radio, we provide God's word, because a lot of them don't have a Bible, can't read Braille, and working through a Bible study can be difficult.
Sure.
Because you can't refer back to the verses. So we're cognizant of that as we work with the podcast.
Very good. Well, blessings on that. Hope it goes well, and hope it bears good fruit for the Lord.
It is. Thank you.
Well, if you would, please open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into Proverbs chapter 15.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that guides, directs, but also disciplines and points us in the direction of how we can thank and praise you. We see so many blessings that you provide us through your Son, our Savior, through the Holy Spirit's blessing our lives each and every day. And again, this hour, we stop and pause to learn from you and ask your blessing once again. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. So before we get into reading the text, Pastor Andrus, let's ask you to give a little overview. As I mentioned before, these are somewhat random Proverbs in these several chapters of Proverbs here. Give us a little foretaste of what we're going to get into today.
It's a lot that's talking about wisdom and foolishness or folly, setting up in contrast back and forth, foolishness and wisdom. And those really we would translate today into faith versus no faith, wisdom being faith and foolishness or folly. No faith, meaning no trust in God.
Okay.
This section in particular from chapter 12 through 15, verse 19, is contrasting them in several verse sections. We're going to find at verse 20, the writer takes a shift in how he's doing the contrast.
Okay, so we want to keep that in mind and look for that the faith versus unfaith
right.
element. But also, some of these Proverbs seem to be just very down-to-earth and very practical and kind of help you in your day-to-day life sort of thing, too, aren't they?
They can be. Yes, they can be. And yet there are some things behind it. I'll be honest. I think working, this is the second time now I've been with the show with Proverbs. I was with Chapter 3. And I must admit, my academic studies are really coming to bear here, because if you just sit down and read it, it just looks like wisdom are just good practical living tips. And it is, but it's more than that. It's more than that. But that really takes some uncovering then, as well as background study, to understand both the content as well as the audience, as well as then the culture of that day, to how it might fit in then to our day and our culture.
Right. So it's really a both and. It's not only practical everyday living tips, but it's also, we also want to get to that, as you mentioned before, faith versus unfaith understanding.
Yep.
Gotcha. Okay. Yep. Well, again, let me toss this in here too before we get into Proverbs 15 itself. James emails in with a question. Is there a common or widespread agreement among the faithful that a good, practical understanding of ethics will result in spiritual favor? That's an interesting question. What do you think?
He asked, is there a general consensus?
A common or widespread agreement, he says, that a good, practical understanding of ethics will result in spiritual favor.
I think there is somewhat a consensus that if you are an ethical, upright person of integrity, that will result in positive blessings, and it's kind of one of those things. Did you ever have Robert Kolb as a professor?
Not as a professor, but I've learned from him in private conversations and from reading his stuff.
Yeah, he always loved to say, why do you want to know?
Yeah. I've had other professors who said that.
Yeah.
Why do you ask?
And I think James' question here is, why do you want to know? It fits in perfectly. Well, if I'm going to be a good, upright person, highly ethical, then I should expect the blessings and I should see them, right? Well, if that's the case, then no.
Yeah, it seems to me that the key is in that last phrase there, the spiritual favor. I mean, if we're looking at this from the wisdom equals faith perspective, as you mentioned before, then we know we are already God's children. He's already redeemed us. He already has given us spiritual favor. And so these practical proverbs, if you want to put them that way, just kind of describe what a good life is.
And that falls back then to the other side of that. Why do you want to know? Okay, if we are an ethical person and we know that, that will make God smile. But does that mean, and it again comes down to, what is our expectation? What is our expectation of what that phrase means of spiritual blessings or benefit? Certainly there are many things God has promised, and yes, we know that they will be there. But some people then stretch it a little bit further to the house and the car and the family right. and those things that it doesn't necessarily relate to. And that's
good point.
The dilemma of we call it sometimes prosperity theology.
Yes.
That
mm-hmm.
if we trust in God, he will bless us. Well, yes, he will, but
those blessings may not look like what we expect them to look like.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, let's get into Proverbs 15 here. I think for some of these, I'm just going to take one verse at a time, and we'll kind of go somewhat rapid fire. How's that?
Take the first two verses, yes, and I like your idea. The first two, I think they fit together.
Yes. All right, Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Okay, what's this all about, Pastor?
Well, this both deals with the content of what a man or woman of faith speaks, as well as the manner. I've known some real good Christians who have a mite bit of bite to their words, where if it's said in a different way, the manner also makes a huge difference.
You mean like the pastor who's preaching the gospel from his pulpit and he's yelling and has a stern look on his face? That doesn't communicate gospel too well, does it?
That's right. Especially if he says, "This is the gospel. You will be saved.
And your sins are forgiven."
So it is the manner as well as the content.
Okay.
Which is something, it's kind of a side note. It's something I'm learning as I'm doing podcasts. And I went back and listened to some of the podcasts that I first started with almost 2 years ago. And, I didn't like them because I was hearing my manner. The content was fine, but I was rather kind of monotone. And I realized the manner in which it's given is very important as well. And that's true with us in our daily life. How are we going to say it as well as what we are going to say?
Right, exactly. That's a good point there. Let's move on to verse 3 here. Mm-hmm. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Ooh, that sounds kind of ominous. You mean God's always watching over us, making sure we don't step out of line?
Well, are you a person of faith or a person of no faith? If it's a person of faith, you know that God is always there, always present, always knowing, and that can bring you comfort because then you know he sees what's ahead and you look to him for help. If it is a matter of no faith, then yeah, these words are a fearful word that God's always looking over your shoulder and, my gosh, what's he going to do?
I like using the cameras at the intersections, the red light cameras, is an illustration of this, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know how that makes people so, excuse me, so upset that there's a camera there watching me if I speed through that yellow light and it turns red, that sort of thing?
Uh-huh.
And they're so upset about that, and, oh, nobody should be watching me when I do that. But on the other hand, if you're obeying the law, if you're, being courteous of other drivers, they really aren't a problem. Is that the same kind of thing we're talking about here?
It is. It absolutely is. And I'm going to bring it to a very practical thing, which, and this just does jump back to verses 1 and 2. I used to do some car mechanics, mostly because I was at the seminary and too poor to afford a mechanic. And and I had a good friend at the seminary who grew up on a farm, and he sort of taught me, and so I got pretty good at car mechanics, doing it by touch, because I am totally blind. And when I got into the parish, there was this young, middle-aged gal who just went through an ugly divorce, and her car had problems. And I said, well, why not come over and see if I can help you? And it was a station wagon, and the window in the back was stuck going down, and it needed to get up. Well, my friend who taught me auto mechanics, I mentioned, was a farmer, and he learned his auto mechanics from his dad. And farmers have a tendency of using very earthly language.
Yes.
And so I thought that's just what you do when you start working on cars, is using this earthly language. And I was working on that back window of this gal, and a word slipped out, and she said, "Pastor, did you say?" And I went, "Oh my gosh, I got caught." And at that point, I realized, you know, if for me to say, "Don't you swear," here or there, is there any time that it's right or wrong? No. I need to be the same whether I'm working on a car or sitting in my living room with nobody there. That's really what a person of integrity is all about. They are the same no matter where you are. And it goes back to verse 3. God knows.
Yes,
just
yes.
Like the cameras show, God knows.
Kind of like one of the teenagers in my congregation said one time, it's not right to lie in church. And so I respond to say, well, anywhere else it is?
Yeah. So, we don't often realize that inconsistency, but that's really what this verse is trying to say.
Yeah.
God knows when you are or aren't consistent.
Good. All right, verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit.
In speaking of words, the perverseness, just like I was talking about the earthly language, it can break a spirit. But then that phrase, tree of life, it does hearken back to several other things, including Genesis chapter 3, the tree of life, which gives life.
Mm-hmm.
Also, at the end of Revelation, the tree of life.
Oh, yes.
That when the person of faith speaks properly, those words are the gospel. Those words can give comfort to people, not just in their daily life, but in their eternal life as well.
Yeah, and this can also apply to just how parents interact with their children.
Oh, my.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, gentle tongue to raise them and teach them and not being too demanding or harsh, because that would break the spirit, wouldn't it?
It would.
Yeah.
It would. And I love stories from farmers because you learn so much. And this one farmer, he literally would lean down to his dog, and I'm not going to say it on the radio, but he'd say, oh, and he'd say it in nice tones like this, but there would be filthy word after filthy word, but the dog would wag his tail because he heard it as a tone of gentleness.
Yes, yes.
And his point was that, you know, it's the way it's said as well as what is said. So again, we go back to verse 1 and 2 and
yeah,
verse 5.
Exactly.
We find when we speak words of good content of the gospel, it brings life to people.
Right. And speaking of verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. I don't know about you, Pastor, but it's not comfortable to be reproved, is it? And we don't much like that.
No.
But that's wisdom, isn't it? It's prudent.
Yeah. It harkens back to when we don't like to be told, when we hear words that we don't like, in some ways it's saying, hey, you can't say that about me because I'm perfect. Which goes back to Adam's first sin. I will be like God. Isn't that really what Adam wanted to be?
Oh, yes.
Doubted God's word, wanted to be God, and so I'll set myself up high, and so that I will rule and be in charge. And when people say something that is a word of discipline to us, that takes us off that pedestal. It takes us down to realize we're not perfect.
All right, I'm going to group verses 6 through 9 together. They seem to kind of hang together here in my mind. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. These seem to hang together as those who live in the Lord's house, those who are righteous. What do you think?
Well, yeah, and here's the challenge of that prosperity theology, and which made me pause. I knew this verse was coming up when you read James's email. The house of the righteous, they will have great, what was the phrasing there again?
Much treasure.
Much treasure. What's that treasure going to be? Here's where it takes the understanding of those who are of wisdom. The treasure is that wealth and love and blessing of God, regardless of what our earthly circumstances or earthly income or situation may be.
Okay.
If, however, we think it is always related only to what we have on this life, then there's a lot of people who would say, I must not be blessed by God. I must not have his blessing because I sure don't have riches and my house is not great. And on they can go. But that's when they look around and see what others have and see what life is like here. And they make life only to this life and not see it in relationship to God. It's the faith that elevates us above this life to see that life is more than circumstances. But life is knowing that God is with us, will never leave us or forsake us, and that his blessings and his promises go with us.
Right. As Proverbs says elsewhere and in other places, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so then let's pick up with verse 10 here. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Now we're back to that theme again, aren't we?
I see verses 10 through 12 holding together, and verse 10 is really speaking about the ultimate, the final judgment.
Sure.
Eternal punishment. Then in verses 11 and 12, he comes back more to the present time. So he's kind of saying, hey, this is the end if you're not careful.
Okay, let me go ahead and read those. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. So yeah, this is kind of the, we're talking the ultimate things here, the ultimate folly.
Abaddon, I had to do some searching on that. That is the name for the angel or the king of the abyss. We would call him the devil. Sheol is the grave, often referred to as hell. So it is referring to those end time things. The wise man won't be there because of his trust and his focus in upon God, and
right. That
he is looking to God for, well, those blessings, his wealth, and his assurance. I think back to Matthew, and I can't help but wonder if Jesus was thinking of these when he said in Matthew 6:19-21, where your heart is, your treasure is. Do not store up treasures in heaven where moth, on earth where moth and rust can destroy, but store them up in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy.
Certainly similar themes there. Pastor Dave Andrus is our guest. We'll be right back here on Thy Strong Word. This is a good time to call in, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back with more from Proverbs chapter 15.
It's the perfect time of year to move to sunny, affordable Central Florida. Join fellow Lutherans at The Landings at Lutheran Haven. Known for comfortable retirement living since 1948, The Landings are brand new villas from the mid-100s. Enjoy carefree living that includes meals, housekeeping, and a full continuum of health services on campus. Live and grow with Christ at The Landings. For information, phone 888-298-5590 or visit lutheranhaven.org/KFUO.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
And we're back here on Thy Strong Word, here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We're working through Proverbs chapter 15. We're seeing the themes of faith versus unfaith, or wisdom versus folly here. And so we're keeping that faith aspect front and center. But also, these Proverbs give us very practical, down-to-earth wisdom for daily life. And we're seeing how these kind of intersect and combine now and again through this chapter. Pastor Dave Andrus is our guest. He serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in the College Hill neighborhood of St. Louis, Missouri. And I have to mention this again, Dave. He's pastor to the blind across the United States. So you can call him and pay a dollar to get his autograph for that.
Yeah.
I'm kidding on that, by the way. So back to Proverbs chapter.
Too.
What's that?
I'll do it in Braille for you if you want.
Ooh, now that would be worth a dollar. I'm not sure I could read it myself, but you'd have to train me in that too. But all right, back to Proverbs 15. We left off after verse 12, so let's pick up with
verses 13 to 15 together. I think these three verses hold together.
We can do that. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Okay, how do these hang together, and what's the message?
Well, especially look at the word heart.
Okay.
It runs throughout these three verses, and I'm going to ask you now to reread it with the listeners focusing in every time that word heart is said, and then I'll speak a little about the three verses.
Okay, round two, listen for the word heart. Here we go. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast.
Here we have a glad of heart, cheerful of heart. The heart feeds on understanding, and that is something that Proverbs has pointed out, is those good, solid understandings of God and his word.
Okay.
And in the contrast, those who don't have a cheerful or a glad heart, they're the ones who feast on foolishness. And they are the ones who are afflicted. What's interesting is if one has a glad heart and a cheerful heart, then verse 15 talks about affliction. And I would like to suggest that it's not a matter of earthly aches and pains, but the way one views it.
Uh-huh.
And so
we can't get rid of the earthly aches and pains.
Correct.
Okay.
But we can see how God will use it to bless us. We can thank him. And this is hard. I'll use myself as an example. I did some exertion for my wife, digging a rain garden so that the overflow from our downspouts would collect in this gravel and then go up. Well, I created some major tendonitis in my right leg. And I'm hurting. I'm afflicted. If I dwell on that and my life in the body, man, life's a bummer right now because there's lots I can't do. I'm limping. I'm icing all the time. There's a lot of activities I can't do. Yet when my heart is focused on the Lord and what he does and how he will bless me, even in this time of slowing down, in the time of healing, I can see his hand at work. And my heart can be cheerful and glad, not because I'm suffering, but because the Lord is there with me.
Right. That reminds me of that verse in Hebrews, what is it, 11 or 12, somewhere in there. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what? Endured the cross, despising the shame. So even Jesus does this, right? Keeps his eyes on his Heavenly Father, even though he goes through the great turmoil and pain and agony of the cross. But Hebrews is encouraging us to do the very same thing.
Indeed. Indeed. And this is one way affliction for a Christian, and why Peter could even say in 1 Peter, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through. For it is a test of your faith, which is more precious than gold. Though gold can be destroyed by fire, it refines it. And so your faith is being refined and more precious and resounding to the honor and praise of Jesus. So when afflictions come, those who have faith, sure, they'll get discouraged a bit. They'll realize they can't do things. But we will see that the Lord is with us and that he promises to work good even out of these circumstances.
Amen to that. It looks like verses 16 and 17 go together here as well.
Yes, they do.
Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Kind of picks up on the theme we were just talking about.
Exactly. Yeah, and he's giving a perfect example of that. This would, I think, be a perfect practical earthly situation where it is a day-to-day practical tip that the writer is giving here to conclude of the spiritual point he had just been making.
Okay. Our phone numbers are 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Give us a call, send an email. We'd love to have you join in on this conversation. All right, Pastor, let's pick up with verse 18 here.
Before you do, okay. As soon as you read verse 18, pause for a second and then read verse 1 again.
Oh, you want me to go backwards now?
Yeah.
Well, I thought we were making progress here. All right, we can do that. 18, then we'll go back to verse 1, then we'll come back to 18. I won't reread 18, but we'll consider
Great.
It. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. All right, they do match, don't they? Or fit together, don't they?
Very
kind of like bookends,
do.
It looks like.
They very much do. Anger isn't just words. Anger isn't, but as earlier mentioned, it's not just content, but it is the manner in which those are given. When one really understands what anger is I don't know where I learned it. Anger is a smokescreen for other emotions.
Interesting.
And so when anyone is angry at me, I don't react to their anger, but I pause and think to myself, okay, why are they angry? There must be something there. Now, the reverse is true. I'm sorry, let me carry with that thought. So if I can understand that on other people, then I also try to do that with myself. Instead of being angry real quick, I realize I'm disappointed because they didn't do what they promised. Now, if I understand what's behind it, then I can deal with that disappointment rather than bursting out in anger at them. This, again, too, is a practical earthly thing, but it does lead to spiritual things because when one lets anger control their lives, then you are not in control of your life. If you are not in control of your life, what's going to be in control of it? We learn from other parts of Scripture that we are born with a sinful nature. It is that sinful nature that usually takes a hold and takes us places we don't like to go.
Right. Now speaking of anger, I know the Bible in many other places talks about God's anger or God's wrath, and yet somehow he is justified in his wrath, his anger. But we are not. Is that because of the sin that you mentioned?
Yes. Yeah. There are times where it can be acceptable to be angry. Jesus was in the temple because God's house was being misused. But notice the reference then. He was tying it to his Father and to the worship going on. Usually when we are angry and why we sin is it's not tied to God, but tied to just ourselves, our advantage, our being king or queen of our world. You have just taken me off my pedestal and made me a foot soldier. How dare you? That's usually why we get angry.
Yeah, okay. Now, I've also learned, and I've even taught it this way, learned it from Dr. John Kleinig from Australia, that anger can also tell you that some injustice has been done. So there is a certain, what shall we say, righteous anger that even we fallen human beings can have, correct? That we know when something has been
like
done that should not have been, some injustice.
Yeah, I do like that. I do like that. That is so true. I hadn't thought of that, but that is a perfect example of where anger is correct. But again, what's behind the anger? Injustice.
Okay.
And that is something that the Old Testament does speak about us to be concerned about, injustice that happens here on this earth. It is something we should be concerned about.
Okay, let's go to the phone lines here. Jan's calling from Atlanta, Georgia. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning. Thanks for taking the call.
You bet.
You know, this proverb may be saving my job.
Very practical then, isn't it?
Yeah, because today is the day, but I'm not the one.
Okay.
I need your help with Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. We all know, be angry, but do not sin. And, but there has to be a time when blessed are the peacemakers is applicable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I don't know if the comparison is between the believer and an unbeliever in this proverb as much as it is prescription for the believer's obedience. And the reason I make that, or I'm saying that, is because earlier Pastor Baker was talking about when Moses was excluded from entry to the promised land.
Oh, right.
He was disobedient.
Mm-hmm.
And in that Numbers 20 passage, he says, God says, because you did not recognize me as, you know, lift me up before Israel. That was really the punishment. It wasn't striking the rock twice. It was striking the rock at all, as opposed to what God had told him to do, which is speak to the rock. And, you know, I love our Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, but I feel like we are vulnerable to the rabble that is among us, that has a strong craving to twist our mission and our history and our confession to their own use. And so can you help me with Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5?
We will gladly do that. Thanks, Jan. We appreciate you calling in. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5 here. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So, Pastor Andrus, what kind of help can you give Jan for that passage there?
Ooh.
I mean, there are times when you need to respond to somebody who's making, let's say, an accusation or a false statement, right, or something like that. But there are other times when, just practically speaking, you know, somebody is spouting something that makes no sense, and you can tell he doesn't know what he's talking about, and maybe saying nothing is the wiser course of action. Right? What's the saying? Yeah. Give him enough rope and he'll hang himself or something like that.
I like that. And sometimes saying nothing can be helpful, because sometimes people are just having a bad day. And that can include our brothers and sisters in the Lutheran Church. It can include pastors, and things can slip. And so sometimes saying nothing can be a good course. She also quoted Ephesians 5, be angry but do not sin.
Right.
She didn't go to the next verse, don't let the sun go down in your anger. I like to hold those together.
Right.
You can be angry, but who's in control of the anger is really the issue. You can be upset and angry because somebody has said something or there's an injustice going on, but don't sin about it. Don't sin about it. And that goes back to verse 1 and 2 about the gentle words and the manner in which we say the words, the content as well as the demeanor. Also, don't let the sun go down your anger is make sure it's done before the that you have resolved the internal struggle you have, because if you don't, it's going to keep you awake. That's how I always take, don't let the sun go down in your anger. And I can remember a couple of times early in my marriage, I said to Deb, my wife, you know, we're not seeing eye to eye. Let's sit down and let's figure this out so we can go to sleep peaceful.
Yeah, yeah. I'm glad you mentioned that, because I was just thinking of another pastor I know who he and his wife have the practice every day of making sure neither one of them is angry before they go to bed. And I thought, that's pretty awesome.
It is, and it's hard to do at times. But if one has the heart and looks at verse 1 about the gentle words, the gentle heart, and the manner, one can cut through. And I remember a couple times Deb and I said, okay, we've seen each other's point. We're going to have to agree to disagree, but now we're no longer angry at each other because we understand. So we could go to bed. Now, that's a husband and wife. Now let's take Jan in the work field with her anger. When should she speak up? There's a practical point of view that, and again, some of these words are for practical purposes of helping us as Christians function both with other Christians as well as with the world. And sometimes, as that proverb notes, we should keep our mouths shut, because we're going to be steamrolled over and not have a chance to say anything in the future. You speak up right now, boom, it's all over. You don't have a chance down the road.
Okay.
One needs to count the cost. When is the right time to say it? And it might be then, or it might be later. But that is where it means you have to be in control of the anger rather than the anger in control of you.
Well said. Well said. Well, speaking of anger, James from St. Louis wants to talk about anger, too. Hi, James.
Hello. I'd like to say hello to Pastor Anders. I'm a former College Hill resident, and I've visited St. Paul and Don Strohmeyer and the Rob Nets from way back a lot.
Great. Thanks, James.
I'd like to know what righteous indignation is, and is it possible or practical to have righteous indignation about the current political discourse?
Oh, okay. Oh,
and
that's a big question.
I'll hang up and listen.
All right. Thanks, James. Wow, that's a big one. Okay, first of all, what is righteous indignation or righteous anger?
In my dictionary, and some people will question, well, what about, and I said, no, this is how I'm going to hold it. Righteous anger is that particular time when someone is doing or saying something against God and worship, and it's wrong, and I see it as an injustice against God. That's where Jesus had that righteous anger in the temple.
Okay.
And that I see is not sinful, but actually can be good again, though, you have to be in control of the anger, or it could take over and take you into places you don't. I choose to use the word righteous indignation in our secular world. It means that you are right to be indignant. There is an injustice, and there needs to be civic correction to this injustice.
So that would apply to James's other part of his question about the current political process.
Correct. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Because it is fascinating when election years come up like this one. A lot of people get kind of upset and on edge, and the anger does kind of flow, doesn't it, as we've been seeing
in
the news.
And we've seen it already from candidates from both sides, and not just the last two who are standing, but from others as well.
As well as protesters and other people calling into other talk shows and expressing their anger at this candidate and not that one. It's all over the place, isn't it?
All over.
Well, let's just send them back to Proverbs and have this refresher course on anger, shall we? All right, we better get back to Proverbs chapter 15 here. All right, picking up at verse 19. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway.
In practical terms, this is just saying the sluggard, that's a lazy person, finds any work difficult. That person who is not lazy finds the road clear. That doesn't mean that the person who's not lazy won't have difficulty working through the hedges. Now, that's the practical first level of this. I have to ask myself, is there a spiritual level to this as well?
Okay.
I don't know.
I was waiting for you to enlighten me because I don't see one there either. Well, let's move on to the next few verses.
Well, okay, no, let's. No, I think there is.
Okay.
And I think Jan brought it up. When is it finally that you have to have that righteous anger, that spiritually you have to say something about spiritually what is going wrong, and it does intersect, and it will be tough, but then they aren't lazy, but they're taking that extra effort for which good can come about. It's those who, I don't want to try, and it's too much work, and I'm scared. That's when, if you actually then try to do something spiritually, it's thorns and thistles and very difficult.
Yeah.
I think some application can be spiritually, but I think it's more of a practical thing.
Okay, let's pick up at verse 20. I'm going to read a few verses here, so for sake of time. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. I'm going to pause right there. Some thoughts on those verses, then we'll finish up the chapter.
Here the writer has shifted from what I read and studied, that it is half verse by half verse. Sometimes it's contrast, sometimes it's supporting what he said in the first to give further implication, to amplify what he has said. That's in a practical term, different than what he was doing previous. And so we do need to take a different look at these verses, I would say. Here he's trying to give further explanation or picture. He's trying to draw in our minds a picture of a person who is that upright person, the one who has wisdom, the one who is righteous. More so with that picture, then he has some description of those who are not following, not of faith, but I see these more as a picture of how a Christian, I'm going to use that word now, might be living.
Okay, the very practical kinds of things there. Let's finish up the chapter here, starting at verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. That last verse kind of seems to sum it all up there pretty nicely, but I'm struck by verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. That's something to keep in mind when we get into questions about, well, does God hear everyone's prayers, you know, the Mormon, the Muslim, the Buddhist, and all this? And it's a verse like this that makes me tell my Bible class, no, he hears the prayers of his children, those who are baptized into Christ Jesus.
Yes.
What say you?
I would agree with you. The only thing I would add, because some people, I said that once, and the bright gentleman said in the congregation of the Bible study, I thought God was omniscient. He knows everything. Are you saying he doesn't know then that this person, even though he's not of faith, isn't hearing? And I had to quantify, okay, he hears to answer. And certainly God does hear the prayers of non-Christians, but he doesn't answer them.
Okay. I like using the illustration of if I'm in a Walmart in the sporting goods section, and some little boy I don't even know comes up and says, Mister, will you buy me this football? I'll say, why would I do that? But if my own son comes up to me and says, Dad, can I have this football? Yeah. I'm more inclined to answer and buy him the football.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Okay. Yeah. With just a couple minutes left here, Pastor Andrus, how can you wrap this up for us? What do we take away from this Proverbs 15?
One thing I like is verse 30, and that's probably because I am blind and I am the pastor to the blind, and the eye is mentioned. And I could see for 11 years, it says the twinkle of the eye. There is something about the fact that when one has joy in the heart, it comes out. And so when a Christian has faith and trust in God, it's going to be evident even within the twinkle of an eye of a person. We as Christians can live out our life, but we need to understand. No, if I say that, I'm going to get myself in a corner. I won't get out. help me here. As Christians, when we have the fear of the Lord, we know that he is with us, he will bless us, and even those times of affliction, he is there. And that's what can give us that twinkle of the eye or contentment, even when there's hard times. And that's what gives the opportunity when people say, your life isn't very good. We can say, yeah, but I'm with the Lord.
And the Lord is with me.
And the Lord is with me. And that's the time that we witness to our God, because they'll go, what do you mean? And we get to speak about the greater treasures of knowing that there is more than just this earthly existence, and that there is more than just the material possessions, but that there is the blessings and the promises of our God.
Wise words. Thank you very much, Pastor David Andrus from St. Paul Lutheran Church in the College Hill neighborhood of St. Louis, Missouri. We're glad you joined us. All right, and I think tomorrow it's on to Proverbs chapter 16. Until then, the Lord bless you and keep you.